Well, it is good to be together for Easter and to be able to celebrate. Again, we had a good sunrise service this morning with a tremendous breakfast following. And, trying to keep everything straight in my mind. But anyway, I do know that Jesus Christ is alive. And Easter means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Maybe it means a lot of different things to you this morning than what it does to maybe the neighbor who's sitting beside you. I think about the children who we find in our midst, and sometimes you ask a little child what Easter means, and maybe the first thought they think about is the Easter eggs. It's a day to hunt Easter eggs, but then they'll add on, but also a time to remember God. Or maybe they'll say, it's the day that God got alive, or one little child said, it's the day that Jesus got alive, and it's true. They understand what it means to come and to celebrate, and they've been raised in the life of the church. They know that in Jesus Christ that we have hope and that we have life and that he is living. And I like the quote or the verse that Nicole shared today. I shared it earlier today. But I want to go back to this passage in the book of Matthew because it's one that we really just focus upon this morning. And whenever you come to church on Easter morning, you know what you're going to talk about. We're going to talk about resurrection. If you come to church on Easter, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. If you come to church on Easter, we're going to talk about the resurrection. No way around it, because it's our hope. But very simply, it says, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And let's stop there for a moment. How many of you begin your conversations when you meet somebody on the street by saying, hey, don't be afraid? Anybody do that? Hey, don't be afraid. They would probably look at you and think that you're a little bit weird. What do I have to be afraid about, right? You know, am I that ugly? You know, don't be afraid. But very simply, we say hello, or how are you, or how's it going today, or you know whatever the phrases are that you use, hey partner. But the angel said, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Why did he say don't be afraid? Well, we've looked at this, you know, Good Friday sunrise service this morning, and we've had some great services. But very simply. Don't be afraid. Why? Because Jerusalem was reverberating with the aftershocks of the earthquake. But more so, they were reverberating with the aftershocks of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If Fox or CNN News or MSNBC or ABC or whoever it might be had been in existence in that day, they would have carried it as a front page story. Oh, maybe some would have tried to put it over here, but for the most part, here was this homeless prophet. This homeless man who had gone about Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem teaching these tremendous things about this thing called the kingdom of God. He taught things like love your neighbor as yourself and love God. And he taught all these tremendous things. But now he had been crucified on a cross. He had been crucified on a cross and he was dead and he was gone. I mean, they were afraid. They hid themselves behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. They didn't know quite what to think. And so here you have these women who come to the tomb, and they meet, of course, an angel. The stone has been rolled aside, and he says, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. It changed their entire life. It changed their entire existence. It changed their day for sure. Jesus Christ was no longer in that empty tomb. And you know, when we stop and we think about that, Easter does change everything. And I hope that it just hits home to our hearts today. No matter how many times we've heard the Easter story, I pray that it hits home. You know, I've seen a lot of different movies about Jesus in my life. And just flipping through the channels yesterday, I saw all sorts of movies about Jesus on the television. There was the Bible that was on, the Passion was on, Ben-Hur was on. I mean, there's, of course, some of you have gone to see the movie Risen in the theaters. And there's one of the neatest Jesus films I ever saw was in 1972 or 3. And it was down in Texas where I was at the time. And it was produced by Johnny Cash. Can you imagine that? How many of you ever saw a film produced by Johnny Cash, the Jesus film? Anybody? It was one of the neatest films about Jesus I think I've ever seen. I mean, he's walking down this dusty road and he's laughing with his disciples. I mean, he just presented this way of Jesus just being very, very human and very much like us and just having fun in life, but also bearing our sins. But you know, of all the people I've seen who have walked out of theaters after they have seen movies about Jesus, his crucifixion, very somber event. His resurrection, very celebratory. But I've never seen one person walk out of that theater jumping up and down, shouting and singing, "Praise God, we serve a risen Savior." There's a Jesus film that's out. It's been produced, and it's actually a kind of a mission kind of a film that reaches out to the unchurched everywhere. And we know that it's been shown around the world to a lot of unreached people, unchurched people, you know, down in South America, up in Africa, and everywhere else around. And I want to just share a testimony from that that comes from Mozambique. Mozambique was caught up in the midst of a civil war, total chaos, civil unrest. And there were people fleeing the country, just as they're doing today in Syria and elsewhere. And what we found is that these thousands of people were coming to these refugees camps. They were emaciated. They were hungry. They had no place to live. And these missionaries gave them water, gave them food, but also decided to show this Jesus film. During the course of the film, they saw Jesus, of course, as he taught his good teachings, as he healed the blind, as he caused the lame to walk, even as he brought Lazarus back to life again. And then they began to see Jesus as he was arrested. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was taken and he was carried, meant to carry that cross up a hill called Calvary. Nails were driven through his hands. And at that point in the movie, these individuals who had never seen a movie about Jesus began to weep, and they began to sob, and they began to cry. They even began to cry out that God would forgive them of their sin because they began to understand that somehow they had nailed Jesus to the cross. And it almost became uncontrollable as they fell on the ground weeping and sobbing, fell prostrate on the ground, and the missionaries tried to help them and minister to them and said, "Now wait a minute, let's watch the rest of the movie," because the movie had to be stopped. And finally they were able to get the people back together and they showed the rest of the movie. And it showed Jesus, the disciples, Mary, coming to that tomb. And there they found the empty tomb. They found that Jesus Christ was alive. And all of a sudden, all of these people who had been weeping and sobbing and crying and wailing began to shout. They began to sing. They began to dance. They began to hug one another. They began to celebrate. I would dare say when we leave this place this morning, if I catch any and every one of you doing, I would challenge you, leave this place this morning dancing, skipping, hugging, shouting, saying, "We serve a risen Savior," because that is good news, isn't it? Amen. Amen is good news. But oftentimes we've heard it so many times in America that we just take it for granted. It's something we do on Easter. Friends, it has changed our life. Changed our life from fear and uncertainty to rejoicing and faith. Paul says this, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." In other words, everything that we're doing here this morning is empty. It's completely ridiculous. Why have we come together today if Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead? But Paul says, he puts that little word "but" in there, "but now Christ is risen from the dead and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And that word "first fruits" has meant something to me lately because we've been doing a study on 1 Corinthians on Wednesday evening, and we're talking about first fruits. In those days, it was like an agricultural community. And in this agricultural community, friends, very simply is, if you did not bring in the crops, and if there was a drought and you had no crops, in those days they had no crop insurance. If you did not have any harvest, you had nothing. You basically were experiencing financial ruin, not only for yourself, but for the whole community. And what Paul was saying there is, just as they staked everything upon the harvest, we stake everything in life upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ be not raised, then our faith is futile, our faith is in vain. If we erase Easter from our lives, if we erase Easter from our calendar, we have no hope. If we erase Easter from our lives, we have no hope of heaven. We have no hope of ever seeing our loved ones again in heaven. If we erase Easter, we have no hope for forgiveness. If we erase Easter, we have no hope of being forgiven of our past mistakes. If we erase Easter, we have no hope of starting anew in life. If we erase Easter, we are dead men and women. We need Easter, and because of Easter, we have hope. Amen? Back in the 60s, and I hate to say this morning because time flies so fast, but I was a teenager in the 60s. Oh, I was also, you know, younger than that in the 60s, but, you know, that's the way it becomes. And many of us have lived in the 60s, and we know what it's about. Here on the screen, I have some pictures that depict the time. It was a time of civil unrest, civil anarchy, completely just, we have the Vietnam War, which was in progress, and people were demonstrating in the streets, "Make love, not war." And I still remember when I was a little younger driving through the streets of Oxford, Ohio, with my uncle in a semi-truck going to Cincinnati to deliver some grain. And the students were protesting in the streets and carrying these signs. And later, of course, when I was drafted and went into the service, you know, I was saying, you know, well, anyway, I won't express my feelings. But anyway, you know, make love, not war, the Vietnam War. We had Woodstock, you know. We had Time magazine saying at that time, God is dead. We had the race riots in Watts and in other areas of our country, and people were burning the communities down. And we, of course, we had the assassination of President Kennedy and Bobby Kennedy and Martin Luther King, as long as with many others. It was a time of turmoil, a time of unrest, a time of disillusionment. And I want to say that 2016, in many ways, is beginning to remind me of the 1960s. I think that we can begin to replay that. In 1969, there was a couple that we all know, Bill and Gloria Gaither. Gloria Gaither had just delivered one baby, and now she found herself pregnant with another. And she wasn't ready for another baby. Her body had not yet recovered. Bill was undergoing an illness. He had mononucleosis. He was very depressed. He was very tired, very worn out. He didn't have any energy at all. They could just hardly motivate. So here they are, you know, in the midst of the 60s, with all the chaos happening. She's pregnant. They're going to bring this child into the world. And they begin to ask themselves this question. What kind of world is this child going to experience? What kind of world is this child going to have to endure? And if you're honest with yourself, I've asked the same thing in regards to my kids. I've asked the same thing in regards to my grandkids who are now small growing up. What kind of world are they going to have? What kind of world, when they get 15 and 16 years of age, are they going to experience in their life? What kind of world? Well, they had a child born. His name was Benjamin. Shortly after that, Gloria Gaither received the inspiration of a song. And very simply, in order for me to get it correctly here, I want to look at the words again, but very simply, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and to feel the pride and joy that he gives. Brandon, how sweet to hold Annabelle Pearl and to feel the pride and joy that she gives. Amen? You know, and we say, well, what kind of world is she going to grow up in? How sweet to hold a newborn baby. For all the kids in this room, how sweet to have them in our presence this morning. But how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance. This child, your child, your grandchild, that child can face uncertain days. Why? Because he lives. You see, if we face Easter, we have no hope. But because Jesus Christ is alive, and because he has been raised, I can look at my grandchildren. We can look at our children, our grandchildren, and we can say we don't have to give up hope. Why? Because this child that we raise in the ways of God, when we teach them the ways of God and teach them a resurrected Savior, we have hope. They can change the world because Jesus changed the world and Jesus changed our lives. That's why we celebrate this morning. We look around us, we see the chaos, the turmoil, and we say, where in the world is headed? But I do know this, that we as a people of God, if we're excited about a risen Savior, we can set it aright because Jesus Christ himself set the world aright. We're going to have the choir come and they're going to sing this morning some songs. We're going to begin at the evening, go through the beginning of the event of Christ and come through that. And they're not very long songs, but let's just listen this morning. And may God in your own heart touch you as they share in music this morning.
The life of Christ is the greatest light ever given to humanity. It is a shining call to the purpose for those who chose to walk in his footsteps of service. In his early life, we see his humbleness. In his ministry, we see his wisdom and compassion. In his final days and crucifixion, we see his unfailing love and undying faith. In his resurrection, we experience his power and majesty. As you reflect on this remarkable life, may you become challenged, even as Paul was, to walk worthy of his high calling. May our singing truly reflect a life renewed and a commitment to the call of Christ. We will sing to the Lord this Easter morning because he lives.
Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord.
Those of us remember the story so well at the time of year how Jesus and his disciples drew near Jerusalem and came to the Mount of Olives. And Matthew tells us that Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you. You will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need for them.' And he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey." As the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey and the colt to him, laid their clothes on them for him to ride, and some of the crowd threw down their coats along the road ahead of him. And others cut branches from the tree and spread them out before him. And the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the name of the highest." There was darkness at noonday, a spear in his side, and finally a barred tomb. But after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." It has been 2,000 years since Jesus suffered and died on the cross and then rose to life again. His life is the most important ever lived. His death, the most significant event ever suffered. His resurrection, the greatest event that has ever taken place. Because Jesus is alive, we can live with hope, peace, and power. And one day, those of us who believe in Him and confess Him our Lord, we'll spend eternity with Him because He lives.
My man, Jesus Christ does live, and he is our hope. There's one thing for certain I know is this, that when you sing in the choir and we rehearse and things like that, that these songs become so a part of your heart and so part of your life that you have a tendency to rehearse them. And so last night, as I was laying there in bed, I was singing these songs in my heart, you know. At least it sure beats singing Little White Duck over and over and over. But anyway, Jesus Christ is alive. He's our hope, and he's good news. And so every single one of us this morning, we have that good news in our heart. Let's leave this place with a celebration in our soul. And if you want to leave hugging and dancing and cheering as you go out the doors, hey, go for it. May God be praised. Amen.